God, right now we just come before you. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for this day, Lord. I ask, Lord God, that you would just bless this time in the scripture. And I pray that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, Lord. Every heart. There are things that you want to say to us, and I pray that we would hear the things you want to say. That, Lord, any distraction that we may have on our mind, Lord, I pray that we put aside, and that, Lord God, we would hear your voice through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So what I want to do this morning is, I know I told you to turn to chapter 7. Just, I want to back up to chapter 6, the end of chapter 6 to get a running start here. So it says this in verse 53 of chapter 6. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway or immediately they knew him, that is Jesus. And they ran throughout the whole region round about. In fact, I mentioned last week a commentator made the point that this was it was basically the whole neighborhood came to see him. Okay, was the idea here. And began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they had heard he was. And wherever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him or pleaded with him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. As many as touched were made whole. Now, if you recall back in Mark chapter 5, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And remember, she came up and she touched the garment of Jesus, the outer garment, and she was healed immediately. So that happening, that miracle that happened was getting out. Word was getting out. As word was getting out, word was getting back to Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand something. In the scripture, Jerusalem would be the main spiritual headquarters of Israel, okay? And that's where the main religious leaders were, all right? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So word would have gotten out to them. And also recall one thing, too. When we started the Gospel of Mark, John the Baptist was in the desert, right? And he was proclaiming the kingdom of God, repentance. And so some of the religious leaders had come out to see John. And John said, you know, I'm not the Christ, but there's one coming after me. And the one coming after me, obviously, was Jesus, all right? So it already had set the stage. So when Jesus came on the scene and began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, began to heal the sick, began to cast out demons, that got out in the region and got back to the religious leadership, all right? So now chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain scribes, which came from him from Jerusalem. So it was like an official envoy, okay? So when we, and I'm going to read something about the Pharisees and scribes, but anytime you see Pharisees and scribes in scripture, think religious leadership, okay? So I'm going to read something about the Pharisees, then I'm going to read something about the scribes. So who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were an influential religious sect within Judaism in the time of Christ and the early church. They were known for their emphasis on personal piety. The word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word meaning separated. Literally, I looked up too, they could be considered the separatists, okay? Their acceptance of oral tradition, in addition to the written law, and their teaching that all Jews should observe all 600 plus laws in the Torah, including the rituals concerning ceremonial purification. The Pharisees were mostly middle class businessmen and leaders of the synagogues. Though they were a minority in the Sanhedrin was the ruling religious body in Jerusalem, held a minority number of positions as priests. They seemed to control the decision-making of the Sanhedrin because they had popular support among the people. Now, many other things I could say about the Pharisees, but the Pharisees were responsible for the compilation of what was the Mishnah, an important document with reference to the continuation of Judaism beyond the destruction of the temple. Rabbinical Judaism and modern-day synagogues owe their existence to the Pharisees' work. In the Gospels, the Pharisees are often presented as hypocritical and proud opponents of Jesus. The Lord stated bluntly, they do not practice what they preach, and we'll talk about that more as we get into the text. As a general rule, the Pharisees were self-righteous and smug in their delusion that they were pleasing to God because they kept the law, or parts of it, at least. Now, the scribes, so that was the Pharisees. Then you have the scribes. The scribes in ancient Israel were learned men whose business was to study the law, transcribe it, write it, and write commentaries on it. They also were hired on occasions when the need for a written document arose or when an interpretation of a legal point was needed. Ezra, a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, was a scribe. That's from Ezra chapter 7. So you guys, read your Bible, Ezra was a scribe. The scribes took their job of presenting preserving scripture very seriously. They would copy and recopy the Bible meticulously, and counting letters and spaces to ensure each copy was correct. We can thank the Jewish scribes for preserving the Old Testament portions of the Bibles. Jews became increasingly known as the people of the book because of their faithful study of the scripture, particularly the law and how it should be followed. In the New Testament era, the scribes were often associated with the sect of Pharisees, although not all Pharisees were scribes. They were teachers of the people, interpreters of the law. They were widely respected by the community because of their knowledge, dedication, outward appearance of law-keeping. The scribes went beyond interpretation of Scripture, however, and added many man-made traditions to what God had said. They became professionals at spelling out the letter of the law while ignoring the spirit behind it. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the text. So these are who are coming. So all that to say that it was the religious leadership from Jerusalem that was coming to check out Jesus and to see what was going on. Verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. And you're going to find as you read throughout the Gospels, when the Pharisees and scribes come to oppose Jesus, it's always about finding fault. Okay, finding fault there means to blame. Okay, they're trying to find fault in Jesus's life and his disciples and his teaching. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, that is in a special way, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, understand, the tradition of the elders was the unwritten body of commands and teachings of honored rabbis of the past, the authoritative source of scribal teachings. Now, one way to look at this was, earlier in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus was teaching, they would say, you know, when people would teach back then a rabbi, they'd say, Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says that. But see, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus would say, I tell you this, I say unto you this. He would say that, and they would say, wow, where does he get this authority from? You know, he doesn't sound like all the other teachers. Well, he gets his authority from God, right, because he came from God, all right? So there was a difference there. So there's this tradition of the elders, the unwritten body of commands, all right? So look at it this way, all right? This tradition. So if you have the law, the tradition went around the law. And the tradition was set up to help you keep the law. But here's what happened. What began to happen was they held the tradition on the same level of the law. And when you say law, you're talking about the word of God. And we need to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, that you should never hold up church tradition on the same level of the Word of God. Never. Never. Look, are all traditions bad? No, not all traditions aren't bad. However, tradition is not God's Word. Okay? It's not God's Word. God's law, God's Word is God's Word. That's what you need to follow. And that's where we kind of get in trouble because we think we're good because we follow the traditions around it. Okay? You come to church every Sunday. Well, coming to church isn't going to save you guys. I'll tell you that right now. You can come here every Sunday and listen to the teaching, and we talked about this last week, and have a hard heart and not listen to what God is saying to you. Okay? The challenge becomes when you sit here on a Sunday morning to listen to what God says and apply it to your life and obey. Oh, obey and submit to it. And that's the hard part. Okay? So, and when they talked about washing their hands, they're talking about ceremonial washing. All right? And so let's go on here. Verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees, before we get there. So the idea was washing of hands. Now, today in Israel, if you go into a bathroom in certain spots, they have this thing where you walk up to it, and it's like this little pot full of water. And so what you're supposed to do is hold your hand in a certain way, pour the water on, let the water run off, and then when that hand's done, take the other, do it to the other, okay? The idea there was running water was not still or not, not dirty. So you could take that water and wash your hands. They often would do this. They often would first have their hands clenched in a fist and hold their hands up like this so the water would just drip off. And if that didn't do it, then they would go to this other procedure where they put their hands like this, let the water run down. So there was this big to-do to wash your hands. And when I read that kind of stuff, it's kind of funny because I think to myself, when I was a kid, I didn't care about washing my hands. Man, when it was time to eat dinner, I just grabbed the thing and put it in my mouth. I didn't care. I mean, some of you still eat like that. That's okay. But then we'll get to see that at the Christmas thing. But listen, it's okay. But listen, here's the point. They're making a big deal about this ceremonial washing. All right? They're making a big deal about the ceremonial washing when the issue isn't an external thing, it's an internal thing. We'll get to that in a minute. This says this in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now that word for walk in the Greek means to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. In other words, why aren't you guys following the tradition of the elders? Why aren't your disciples doing that? Now Jesus is going to answer that, but he's not going to answer their question. Okay? He's not going to answer the question directly. He's going to say, and Jesus answered verse 6 and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. It is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Howbeit, or and in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So let's unpack this. This quote from Isaiah is a quote from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Now, he uses the word hypocrites. How many of you guys have ever heard that word hypocrite? How many of you guys have ever been called a hypocrite? Okay? How many of you guys have ever called somebody else a hypocrite? All right. Hypocrite. So, hypocrite, the Greek word means to act under an assumed character. Thayer's lexicon says a pretender, an actor who wore a mask on stage. So, he's calling these guys hypocrites. He's calling them actors. They're acting religious because, look, we're keeping the tradition. Right? We're keeping the tradition of the elders. So we look religious, but in reality, they weren't. They're keeping the traditions, but they're not even keeping the law. And so he's using this quote from Isaiah because Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was prophesying to the nation of Israel. They need to return back to God, repent of their sin. And the people were like, "Oh yeah, we're good. You know, we're Jews. We got the law. We're good. We're okay. We're keeping the traditions and stuff." And it wasn't because their hearts were far from God. See, anytime you worship God, it always involves the heart. All worship must involve the heart. It's got to start from the inside out. See, they look at it from the outside in. And see, you can fool a lot of people on the outside, can't you? You know, I found in my life that it is easy to fake being okay. You ever go, like, we're going to have Thanksgiving in a few days, right? And you ever go to a family function and, you know, you say, and you go into it knowing some family members are struggling. You say, "How you doing?" They go, "Oh, we're doing great. We're doing fine." In reality, you know it's not true. It's not true. So why do we do that? But we do because we fake it, right? We fake it to make it, as they say, okay? Seriously, it's true. And we do it even to our shame at church. We fake it. Now, look, I understand you don't come in every Sunday and go, "How you doing? I'm doing awful. Life stinks," you know, and the next week, "How you doing? I'm doing awful. Life stinks," you know. Hopefully at some point, you know, your relationship with the Lord will give you some joy. But look, there are times where I can tell by someone's countenance if they're doing okay. I can tell. You can see the joy in their eyes. You can see their light, so to speak. You can tell when people are struggling. "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing okay." Why do we do that? But see, this is what the religious leaders were missing. God's word, the reason that people have a tough time with it is because it is personal. It is personal. See, when you get personal, you get on the inside. You get on the inside. See, this tradition that was around the law was outside. See, I can fake it. I can fake the outside, but I can't fake the inside. I can't. So he says, look, you know, like this quote from Isaiah, "You honor with me with your lips. Oh, praise God, but your hearts are far from me." Hey, praise the Lord. Here's the other thing, too, it's funny. At church, you can be home or on your way to church talking about somebody at the church, and then you see them, "Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister." And you're really talking about them behind their back. See the point here? Okay? Not that any of us would ever do that, but I'm just saying. Okay. And look, they worship me, and they look, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, teaching the doctrines. The idea there is you're teaching the commandments of men on the same level of the commandments of God, and that's a problem. Understand something. As you go throughout the New Testament, you're going to see, especially in the writings of Paul, right doctrine or right teaching produces right living. So if you're following, all you're following is the tradition of the elders, that's not going to produce right living. It's going to produce a fake religious hypocrite. And so that's the idea here, okay? So, verse 8, for laying aside the commandments, that laying aside means to send away, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now, what he's going to do in verse 10 then is give an example of this. He says this, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Okay? And whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, we'll talk about that, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more and do to do aught for his father or his mother. So what's he talking about here? So honor thy father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. One of the Ten Commandments, honor father and mother. What does it mean? Well, part of honoring your father and mother at that time was that you would take care of your older father and mother as they got older. You would take care of them. You take them in and you would make sure they were taken care of. And so what they were doing is now, this Corban. Corban is a transliteration of the Hebrew word meaning a gift, or it also can mean dedicated. The word referred to something devoted to God by an inviolable vow. If a son declared that the amount needed to support his parents was Corban, the scribe said that he was exempt from his duty to care for his parents as prescribed in the law. Evidently, too, he was not really obligated to devote the sum to the temple. So it's like this. Your parents are getting older and they need help. Oh, sorry, mom and dad. This amount of money, it's Corban. It's a gift for God. So then I'd have to take care of it. They were on their own. That's the idea here. See, the commandment says, honor your father and mother, but because of this tradition that they created, this Corban idea, they don't have to keep the law. They can get out of it. That's what Jesus is saying to them right now. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect. The idea there of none effect is to render void, to make of none effect. Okay? Make it void. Through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do ye. See, this was just a little taste of it. This tradition of the elders was, you know, we just talked about the washing of hands, all these things, okay? All this extra burden they would put on the people, right? Would make it difficult to keep the law, would make it difficult to keep God's word. It would almost begin to just render it void. It wasn't necessary anymore. And see, the people had this idea, why watching the Pharisees and scribes, if you keep the traditions of the elder, you're good. You're good. You're okay, but you're not good. You're not good because your heart is far from God. The whole reason that we have God's word is what? Is for God to speak to us, is for God to draw us to himself. The whole reason we have God's word is to be an encouragement, right? It's to tell us who we really are. See, when I read the Bible every day, the Bible tells me who I am. And then it also tells me who I am in light of who God is. And who is God? God is a loving God. We talked about this a few weeks ago when it talked about Jesus being the shepherd, right? Being a shepherd to the people he was moved with compassion for the people because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. God is a compassionate, loving God. And his word is used and laid down for us to help us live a life that is better than when we live it on our own, okay? And the tradition of the elders was making it a burden. So, you know, in my mind, I always think about this, like God's law or God's word, and this tradition of the elders was like this around it, okay? Like this barrier around it. So the barrier around it was actually keeping you from God in a sense, okay? Okay, now, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, so Jesus is going to call everybody unto himself. This is going on in front of a crowd of people, and he's going to call the whole crowd, and he says, verse 14, hearken or listen unto me, every one of you, and understand. So Jesus is saying, I want you to hear this, what I'm about to say, okay? There is nothing from without a man, that is outside a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now the word for defile, it means to make common. Thayer's lexicon says it like this, to make Levitically unclean, render render unhallowed or defile, profane. That's what the word defile means. See, you have to understand something. God is holy, right? And the idea of holy means to be set apart. So when God says to us in our scriptures, you guys need to walk in holiness or be holy, that means you need to be set apart. You're not going to be common like everybody else. And so what he's saying here is, look, this defilement starts not from the outside, but the inside. You make yourself like every other common man. And let's be honest here. What is the thing that unites common man? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all need a savior. We all need to be forgiven of our sin. So he says this, and then he says in verse 16, if any man has an ear to hear, let him hear. We've talked about this before. Everybody, look at me. Look up here. 1, 2. How many ears do I have? How many mouths do I have? Okay. So you have 2 ears. Why? Because you're supposed to listen. Okay. So Jesus is saying, hey, what I'm saying to you, you really need to listen to what I'm saying to you. He calls them all together, listen and understand, and then he says, those of you who have an ear, let them hear. We all have ears. You need to listen. You have 2 ears because God wants you to listen more than speak. Got it? Get it? Okay. Verse 17. And when he was entered into a house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. And look, Please don't take it like this. So they go into a house together, Jesus and his disciples, and his disciples ask a question. I'm glad the disciples ask these questions. I don't know about you, when I read my Bible sometimes, I'm like, what does he mean exactly here? And then usually what happens is it follows between the disciples saying, excuse me, what do you mean? Okay, I'm glad. So, you know, we always pick on the disciples, you know, these guys. If I was one of Jesus' disciples back then, I would know everything, blah, blah, blah. That's not true. Okay, they're just like us. We're just like them. Okay, so verse 18. And Jesus saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? In other words, don't you understand? Do you not perceive whatsoever thing from without or from outside a man enters into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purgeth all meats. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second here. So what Jesus is saying, look, reiterating what he said, nothing that comes from outside a person, okay, can defile you, can make you a sinner. See, sin comes from the inside. See, when we're all born, we talked about this in Genesis chapter 3. When we're all born in Adam, when we're born in our flesh, we're born sinners. So because of being born a sinner, because of what Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, because of that sin, we're all born in our flesh. So what happens is we need to be born again. Jesus said that in John chapter 3. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. You need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to ask God for forgiveness of your sins. That's the idea. See, sin doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside. And see, we often will watch other people and we'll see their sin, but the outside is just the act from the inside. Okay? See, there's this thing that we talk about, and I think this is why this happens, because we talk about Jesus needs to be our personal Lord and Savior. Because when you get personal with somebody, right, you know, we will often say, you know, we get personal, we get real with somebody, you know, it's really, you're getting to the real truth here, the real truth of the matter, the real heart of the matter, because it all starts in the heart, is that we all are sinners and that we need a Savior. And so Jesus is saying, look, you guys, you religious turkeys, sorry, he's not saying turkeys, I added that. That's Christian translation. He's saying, you religious turkeys are saying, hey, we're keeping the law, look at us. You're not keeping the law, you're just keeping the traditions around the law. You're faking it. See, your heart is wicked. See, you profess with your mouth, I know you, God, oh God, wonderful. But in your heart's far away from God. So you're a fraud. But see, you have to understand that people would look at the scribes and Pharisees back then and say, oh, these guys are so religious. They're so wonderful. That's what they would do. They're so religious. You guys ever do that? You ever do that? I remember growing up, you know, growing up as a young man, as a boy, I was not a Christian. I would see people, you know, you would go to church and you would see Reverend so-and-so. And by the way, don't ever call me Reverend so-and-so. I hate that, okay? I just have a problem with that, all right? And I can always tell people who say Reverend whatever, and I'm just like, you don't really know me, do you? Just call me Chris if you want to. I don't care. But here's the point. You would go and see Reverend so-and-so. And he'd be so nervous and so, oh, and he's so religious and whatever. And sometimes, and oftentimes too, he'd be wearing, like where we used to go to church, they would wear a gown. You know, they would wear like a gown, okay? Oh, and as an aside too, can I just say something here? I don't care what you wear on a Sunday morning. If you wear a suit, great. If you wear jeans, great. If you wear shorts when it's hot, great. The only thing I'd say is wear stuff that's modest and don't wear bathing suits. Other than that, I don't care, okay? I don't care. It doesn't matter. Some Sundays you'll see me dressed in jeans and a nice shirt. Other Sundays you'll see me dressed up. Can I tell you, when we first started the church where I work now, we used to have to dress up all the time. Okay, business casual, we had to wear dress pants. So often you would see when we first started the church, I would just wear jeans and a shirt because I was being dressed up. But now that's changed. Now we can dress down the whole time. So sometimes you'll see me in dress pants and a shirt or whatever. And sometimes stuff's not washed. So I just got to wear what I got to wear. And that's not a rip of my wife. That's my fault too. Because I don't put it in the wash to get washed. Anyway, notice what I just said at the end there, though. I didn't put it in the water. It's my fault, okay? Yeah. I just wanted to make sure that I clarified that, okay? But my point is, it doesn't matter. Who cares? It doesn't matter. You know, my prayer is for our churches when whoever, I don't care who it is, comes through these doors, they sense the love of Jesus Christ. And you guys welcome it, whoever it is. It doesn't matter. And see, we get so caught up on the external, and it's really about what's in the internal. You know, I remember one time, too, we used to teach this Bible study, and this girl was coming, and she was living in sin. And this one other person kept telling me, you know, you need to throw her out, blah, 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 all this stuff. And I'm just like, hold on a second. You need to let her come to study and hear the word of God and let God convict her heart through the scriptures. You got to give people a chance here, you know? Jesus, when he tells us we're supposed to be fishers of men, he doesn't tell us to first clean the fish, does he? He just says, go throw out the bait and bring them in, and then I'll clean them. So we need to stop this external stuff. It's about the internal. It's about the heart. And see, that's the challenge, too, as believers as well, is because we can't see another person's heart. We can't. I don't know what your heart says. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I don't know. I can't read your minds, obviously. I can't read your inner heart. I have no idea what's being said, but that's not the issue. God is the one who knows your heart. And your heart has got to be right with God. Okay. Now, this whole thing with verse 19, there's some controversy here. You know what Jesus is saying in verse 19? I'm just going to put it real simple. What he's saying is, you eat stuff and it goes in your belly, right? And after you eat it, your body takes nutrients out, and what do? You poop it out. To be frank, that's what he's talking about here. So what he's saying basically is, look, that's why whatever you eat and you bring it into your body and you poop it out, that's not the issue. It doesn't start there. Comes sin, defilement is from the inside out. That's the simplest way to put it. Okay? You know that some of us, we have specific diets because of health concerns. We're not supposed to eat things. So if you eat something you know is going to trouble your stomach, guess what? You're in trouble. I've done it. Okay, don't eat that. All right, oh, so good. And the next day, I'm like, oh man, I should have ate that. You know, we've all done that kind of thing, okay? But that's not what... But here's the interesting thing about that example. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway. I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, but I did it anyway. And see, we live in a time where nobody wants to hear that. Look, you know that's wrong. Don't do that. Oh, I'll do it anyway because, well, I feel like I need to do it. It's who I am, blah, 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 whatever you want to say. There's a difference. See, it all starts on the inside. And that's the challenge here. It all starts on the inside. And that's why he's challenging it. You religious leaders stand up there. You look religious. But honestly, your hearts are far from God. You need to get real. You need to get serious. It starts on the inside. Verse 20. And he said unto them, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men... Now, the heart here denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life, okay? So from within, and I believe the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The only one who knows your heart for sure is God. God knows your heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. Now, proceed means to go forth, to go out, Now, it's like this, okay? This is a kind of a stupid example, but do you ever, you're ever with a bunch of people and you're talking, and all of a sudden you say something, and as you're saying it, you're like, no, why did I say that? Take that back, take that back. It's like you, it just proceeds out of you, okay? Because you say because, you know, and it may be stupid or whatever, but the point is proceeding out, it comes out of you. See, if you were born a sinner and you are not forgiven of your sin, what are you going to do? You're going to sin. You're going to sin. So you need a savior, okay? So from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Evil is of bad nature, wrong, wicked thoughts. The idea of man deliberating with oneself. Evil thoughts. You think about what you're doing, and you still do it. It's evil. Adulteries. I don't think I have to explain that. You know, if you're married and you have and you step out on your wife or your husband, that's adultery. That's wrong. Fornication. The word fornication there is porneia in the Greek. I don't think I have to explain what word comes from porneia. And porneia, that idea is sexual immorality. Any sex outside of marriage. Any sex outside of marriage. Okay? That is, you know, I don't even want to get into it. But that's homosexual sex. That's sex with animals. That's all that stuff. And by the way, you say this disgusting. Can I just tell you, I'm seeing more and more articles now where those stories are coming out now. Okay? Fornications and murders, thefts, covetousness. Covetousness is a greedy desire to have more, to have more. Hey, my neighbor, tell me, can I just tell you the dumbest commercial? I'm sorry if you've done this, no offense. The dumbest commercials I see during this time of year for Christmas is everyone's in the kitchen. It's Christmas morning, and the husband goes, do you have something out for you in the driveway? It's a new Lexus. Oh, with a bow on it. Wonderful. Great. You know? And whatever. But my point is, and if you've done that, I'm sorry, but here's my point. You could be the neighbor watching that going, I can't buy my wife a Lexus. Wow, thanks a lot. You just made it, you know. But then you begin to covet that car, okay? So there's a greed desire for what, for something more, all right? And then it goes on to say this. It says wickedness, which is depravity, and deceit, lasciviousness. How am I going to say this? Lasciviousness, which means unbridled lust. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, or senseless. All these evil things, what does he say here? Come from within and defile the man or the woman. And that is the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. You guys think you're good, you religious leaders, because you're keeping the traditions around God's law, when in reality, your hearts are far from God. Don't you understand that it starts on the inside? And see, that's why it's so important, guys, to let God's word minister to you, because it starts on the inside. God's word is the only thing that can penetrate your heart. It's the only thing. My philosophy and my thinking can't change somebody. God's word can change somebody. That's why you come, hopefully, on a Sunday morning to hear God's word taught, so that the Holy Spirit takes God's holy word and takes it and speaks to you. And then you have a decision to make. Will I first listen to it? Will I obey and submit? Or will I just hear it and say, that sounds great, wonderful, and then go on, keep going on? But the onus is on you. And see, God's a gentleman. God's not going to overwhelm you. He's not going to force you. But what God's heart and desire is to speak to each one of us through his word. I hope that's why you come here. But now the key is you've got to apply it and obey. You don't want to be like the religious leadership, because people are watching you. I can fake it. I can fake it. And people don't want what's fake. You know, I know we live in a crazy world right now, but can I tell you, people want what's authentic and what's genuine. That's what they want. That's what's going to reach people's lives, not this fakeness. And again, that doesn't mean every Sunday are you coming here and go, how are you doing? I'm doing awful. Life is awful. Next Sunday, everything's awful. The world's going to end. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is being honest enough to say, yeah, I'm not doing so good. Please pray for me. That's why we have prayer Wednesday nights. I keep telling you guys this all the time. That's why we say, email the church. We'll pray for you. That's why we have prayer, to pray for one another. If you need help, tell us. If you need prayer, tell us. That's the point. Don't be too proud not to. Because look, all of us, including myself, just because I stand here up on Sunday morning and teach you the Bible doesn't mean I'm not a human like you. I don't have struggles. Doesn't mean I still struggle with things. He asked my family. I'm not perfect. But we have to learn a mentality to reach out to God and cling to him and look to him, to hold fast to him and to his word and not look to other things. But see, these guys, hey, this envoy of scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, hey, they were sent for Jerusalem. Let's find out what's going on here. Oh, you know, Jesus, why did your disciples not wash their hands the proper way? That's what he was basically saying. And Jesus is like, you hypocrites. You guys are acting religious and your hearts are far from God. You guys are missing the whole point here. And that's why Jesus, when he came on the scene, was so radical. For so many years, the people would watch the religious leadership and watch this external keeping of the law, right? But then Jesus comes on the scene. He takes it a step further. He says, okay, it's not just about your external, but where does your external come from? It comes from the internal, and God wants to deal with your internal. God wants you to, he wants to save you. He wants to change you from the inside out. And by the way, that's what lasting change is all about, being changed from the inside out. You can't change from the outside in. This world tells you you can. This world tells you you can change things from the outside in. You can't. Only person can change you from the inside out is God. Is God. That's why people will go through addiction. They will, and, you know, I've never had that struggle. And those who struggle with addiction, you know, you can have that struggle. You can go to meetings and all that stuff and whatever. But here's the point. Only until you allow God to work the internal will that change. We have all these programs for all these people, for all this stuff. And yet you see people keep falling down and falling back. And one of the reasons is because they don't deal with the internal. See, their action is a symptom of the internal sickness, and the sickness is sin. You guys understand what I'm saying? God can do that. God can change you. And that's what he's saying here to them. And the whole point of the matter is, in verse 23 again, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what defiles you. But God can change that. God can change it. You know, when I think of Jesus, I think of love. I think of grace. I think of compassion and mercy. You know, God wants to extend those things to us every day. But see, if we're worried about keeping the external, what do? We don't view God that. We think that God's going to, like, hit us with a lightning bolt or however you want to put it. But in reality, God wants to deal with you on a personal level. That's why we need to have a personal relationship with Christ, with God. And God wants to deal with you. So, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with some kind of sin, may I just suggest, may I suggest you go to God? May I suggest you ask for his forgiveness? May I suggest you allow his word to work in your life and change you? Because it's going to be a lasting change. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. It's hard. It can be very hard at times. But if you allow God to work in your life, he will change you. If you allow his word to work in your life, he will change you. It will change you. If you want to change, read your Bible and pray every single day. All right, we're going to stop there. Verse 24. We'll pick up about the Syrophoenician woman next week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. God, you want our hearts. You want our hearts, Lord. You want the internal. And Lord, we have such a struggle with that, Lord. We don't want to give over the internal parts of our life. We don't want to give over our hearts to you. But Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us all to do that. No matter what we're struggling with, no matter what we've done, because Lord, sometimes we can think that we've done the ultimate sin that you'll never forgive, and that's not true, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would give our hearts to you and give it to them, give it to you, Lord, completely, that we wouldn't hold back. That whatever we're struggling with, whatever the challenge is, Lord, that we would give it to you. Jesus, you love us, and you're full of grace and mercy, and you want to know each one of us on a personal level. So, Lord, help us as your people to do that, to walk with you on a personal level, to not be like the religious leadership, to not be hypocrites, Lord, but to be those who live for you. And Lord, to be those that when we do screw up, instead of running away from you or thinking that you'll never forgive us, go right to you and ask for forgiveness and keep walking with you. Lord, we know that life is hard, but God is good. And you are good, Lord. And you want what's best for us. Now may we trust in you, Lord. May you do a work in each one of us here by the work of your Spirit, working through your word. Help us to obey and submit to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.